If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, which is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. And in fact, if you don't have your own copy, then we encourage you to take one from the pew rack, and turn to page 1159. It's our practice to preach what are known as expositional sermons. It's a way of preaching that God has blessed throughout history, verse by verse, through books of the Bible, and that God, His Spirit, really does seem to anoint and bless that kind of preaching. So that is to what we are committed here at Trinity. Before we read the Word, we have a prayer of illumination. We're asking the Holy Spirit to give us understanding, to illumine our minds and our hearts. You'll note this morning that we're going to pray this in unison, and as we pray, you'll no doubt pick up on some of the language, because most of this is taken straight out of Scripture. So let us pray together the prayer of illumination. Come, Holy Spirit, and give us a delight in your law. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things, and may we in turn run with endurance the race set before us and focus our hearts on what pleases you. Grant us wisdom, strength, and perseverance in the good works prepared beforehand by you. Flood us now with peace and faith, and may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. We also believe that God's Word is without error, that it is utterly trustworthy. It is the very mind of God in print before us. So beginning in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And thus ends our reading this morning. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. Amen. You may be seated. And just one last little bit of preparation. Our hearts, you'll note in the liturgy, two stanzas of the hymn, As the Heart Longs for Flowing Streams. If you would, have your Bibles open. They are before you, Acts chapter 2, as we consider these verses. And then there's an outline to the sermon in the bulletin. and some fill in the blanks. So if that will help by way of paying attention, then I encourage you to fill in the blanks as we go through. I'm not sure if you've ever heard the quip. You probably have, but if you find the perfect church, don't join it. Because you'll mess it up, you know. I'm not exactly sure how that ends perfectly, but in other words, there's not a perfect church. And if you were to find it and you joined it, then it wouldn't be perfect anymore. And one of the things that I want you to realize as we're going through Acts and looking at the early church and so many good things about the early church, that we don't set the early church up as a perfect church. Now, we do consider the early church to be a model church. There is a sense of oughtness when it comes to the early church. When we read certain priorities and commitments and values, then we say to ourselves, there's an oughtness that my church ought to be that way. The church ought to look like that. Now, when the missionaries go out and they begin to plant these churches, as we'll see as we make our way through this book, we'll soon find out, and even as we read the letters that were written to these churches, that these churches struggle with the same things our churches struggle with. I mean, there's a lot of hypocrisy. There was a lot of doctrinal errors. There was certainly disharmony, even in the early church. There were false teachers, a lot of pride. And there was a lot of sin. I mean, to be honest with you, a lot of heinous sin. But still, they put forth to us a lot of things that we need to be committed to as well as a church, certain priorities. And we find these on the day of Pentecost is where we are in this second chapter. This is actually Pentecost Sunday. And so 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the event. We saw Peter's sermon briefly last week. We're looking at what's sandwiched here between 41 and 47 this morning. And then, Lord willing, next week, we're going to go back and look a little more deeply at Peter's sermon again. But notice what is sandwiched between 41 and 47 about this, what we might refer to as the post-Pentecost church. 41 says, those who received his word and were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And again, we're going to look at these commitments and strategies and values that are sandwiched there between the verses. What I want to suggest to you here at this point, though, is that within those commitments, they found great joy. Sometimes we look at these kinds of commitments and we rebel. I mean, we think, well, that's not really the way I would run church. That's not that wouldn't be my priority. You know, I want to reach these people or whatever. And yet these are the priority. This is where the church found lasting, real joy. I mean, a good church experience. There is no reason why anyone should not have a good, happy, joyous church experience. I mean, look at the words here in 42. They devoted themselves. And 43, they all came over every soul. 44, all who believed were together. In 46, glad, generous hearts. 47, praising God, having favor with all the people. And then, as we read 47, the Lord added to their number day by day. To what are they devoted? What are they, to what are they continuously remaining steadfast? Well, that's the outline, really, to this morning's sermon. It was the Word of God. It was fellowship. It's the Lord's Supper. It's evangelism. But before we even delve into the outline or delve into the actual text, I want to go back and revisit this idea of oughtness in the church. And it's a repeat in this, and it's not really intentional. I'm not sitting down to study and thinking, well, I'm gonna once again go over this list of what happens when the Spirit really blesses a church. It just seems that it keeps coming up again and again and again. So for about 8 to 10 weeks now, we've been seeing this. When the Holy Spirit is doing something significant in a church, there are certain marks. We refer to them as marks of revival, marks of reformation. Something happens to the preaching, for example. The preaching is more authoritative. There's something more powerful that happens from the pulpit. The prayer lives of the people of God become deeper, richer. There's actually, when the Spirit is doing something, there's more confession. There's more repentance. People begin to fast. They add fasting to their prayers because there's a sense of urgency about praying and a sense of earnestness. The fellowship within the church gets deeper. We've mentioned a number of times that something happens to the leadership in the church. They become more humble men, more self-effacing kind of people. It's really the leadership would be characterized more as servant leadership. Generosity is off the charts. When the Spirit moves in, it's something that's actually people looking outside would see it as something radical because there's so much sacrifice going on. The worship is very reverent. It's very simple. It's very Godward. And when it comes to outreach, when the Spirit of God is moving in a church, people have that sense of urgency about evangelism. They want to share. They want people to know. They know that if they don't speak, they're not going to hear. How will they know if they don't hear the good news? And what we find here, again, is God, because of these things and in the midst of these things, He's adding to their numbers. These people are filled with awe, which means trembling and fear and reverence. There's a conviction of sin, and there's a sweet, sweet fellowship these people are enjoying. It's the kind of fellowship that they don't care what other people think. They know they're different. They realize that we're not like everybody else, and that's okay. And they actually embrace a different kind of fellowship than what they find in the world. Now, what I'm, again, further and more than just suggesting to you is that that so much of this had to do with their commitments. And they were committed to the means of grace. It wasn't something fancy. It wasn't entertainment. It was just the fact that they were committed to the preaching of the Word. They were committed to the Lord's Supper. They were committed to praying. They were committed to one another and fellowship. And God added to their numbers daily. It's a poster child text for what the church in America needs today. It's what Trinity needs. It's what I need. It's what you need. If there's any hope of being filled with the Spirit, if there's any hope of thriving in this what we call the Christian life, then here it is. It's a commitment to these very things, these means of grace. Roman numeral 1 is a commitment to the Word. If you're going to fill in the blank, the Word of God, or truth even if you want to. And isn't it interesting that Luke doesn't first say joy? Isn't it interesting that he doesn't first draw our attention to the great numbers of people that are coming to the church? First and foremost, their commitment was to the truth of God's Word. To doctrine. I mean, Calvin actually refers to doctrine as the soul of the church. They devoted themselves, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching. Your translation may even use the word doctrine. And then 43, awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Sometimes get this idea that everybody was doing these signs and wonders. And Luke's pretty clear here that it was the apostles who were doing these things. If you want to gauge the spiritual health of a church, and we have a number of visitors that are here today. And when this would be not only visitors, but this would be people that have been maybe members of Trinity for 50 years, you still want to, you want to gauge, don't you? You want to look, you want to have that spiritual thermometer in a sense to figure what is the spiritual temperature of a church. You ask, first and foremost, what is their commitment to the Word of God? There's really not a greater question. College students are home a lot this weekend, even between perhaps school and a job or going back to school. And when you go back or wherever you find yourself, when you're looking for a church to attend in that college town, you need to ask that. That would be the first question you ask. How do they treat the Word of God? Are they preaching the Word of God? A follow-up question is, does the lifestyle of the members of the church back up the preaching of the Word? Are you hearing truth in Sunday school? Do you hear truth in a communicants class? Maybe you have children that are that age. You're, again, looking for a church. Or maybe you've just been through the communicants class and you younger people can attest. You say, well, did I hear? Was there a commitment to the Word of God? The same thing in an inquirer's kind of class or an officer training class. Sunday school from cradle to the oldest adult. What is the commitment to the Word of God? And when you really, really want to know, want to get down to the real pulse of the church, you need to ask, am I hearing Jesus? And it's not just simply fluffy, kind of good little stories about Jesus and that kind of thing. It's, am I hearing more about Jesus than I do that church or that minister or his stories? Am I hearing that Jesus is Savior of sin and Lord of life? Do I hear that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man? Am I hearing that He is the way and the truth and the life and that no man comes to the Father but through Him? Is that what I'm hearing? And when I leave that church, have I heard from the pulpit, Jesus Christ died for me personally on that cross? First is this commitment to the Word of God that provided a great foundation for what was next that Luke mentions, a commitment to one another. Actually, in the outline, I put fellowship, if I were you, commitment to fellowship. You can put one another if you'd like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. You'll find four of these definite articles there in this one verse, the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And that's interesting, this word fellowship, because he's not talking about, we're going to come back to this, so don't put your guard up too quick, but he's not talking about milk and cookies. It's not sitting around a campfire and making s'mores and singing kumbaya and this kind of thing, where we just superficially speak to one another in the hallways. That may very, very well be part of it, but the point is, when he uses this word, koinonia, which some of you may recognize that word for fellowship in the Greek, it's there's so much more than milk and cookies. You see, it's a mutual sharing. Can you see that's a lot deeper than just the surface? The surface is okay, and the surface is part of it. But this fellowship in a model church, in a church that's being led by the Spirit of God, there's something that's meaningful here, something that's deeper. A mutual sharing says, you and I are in this thing together. Koinonia says that when I'm in the church and I hear that and I'm sitting in the pew, I can say to myself, as lonely as I may feel, I am not alone. I have a family. I have brothers. I have sisters. That's the depth of this. And it's so deep that it's not only you, my brother and sister, but if I find you in need and I have a means, I have some way that I can help you meet that need, I'm going to do everything I can to meet the need. I mean, that's deep. The definition of koinonia is really in 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And then he elaborates in verse 45, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Can I tell you what that's not saying? It's not referring to communal living, okay? It's not referring to communism. Where there's this forced sharing, and you're not allowed to own anything. But let me tell you, because there are those in leadership in our country even today that have even used scriptures like this to try to advance an idea of socialism. And that's not what's being preached, that's what's being taught here in this text. Socialism says it's okay to own as long as you don't own too much. And we're gonna level the lifestyle at the lowest common denominator, and nobody's gonna have more than the person who has the least, and that's not biblical. I mean, that's not what he's saying. It's not Christian fellowship. And you know, as radical as communal living and communism and socialism would be to our minds and our thought process, Christian fellowship might even be more radical to our thinking, because Christian fellowship actually says that I share Jesus Christ with you. We share the Son of God. We share a Savior. We share a Lord. We have this common identity, so that you are my brother. You are my sister. As we've said over the years together, I mean, we've talked about this being a bond that's thicker than blood even, which is a pretty strong statement. Because this commitment says, because God has so graciously forgiven me, I will graciously forgive you, whatever you've done to me. Whatever you said, whatever you did, whatever you thought even, whatever has happened, whatever's happened in your life, I'm going to forgive you the same way Jesus has forgiven me. That's what this kind of fellowship says. This, as we've already alluded to the fact, because my needs have been met in the Lord Jesus, I want to do everything I can to aid you in meeting your needs. Because God has lavished so much on me, I want to help you out of my resources. Because I don't deserve what God has given me, I want to be generous to you. Hoarding is annihilated. And I think we've used that word maybe, I don't know, a handful of times over the last years together. Hoarding, because that's a pretty strong word. Because too, we have to discern, where's that line drawn when I see myself thinking that, you know, really this is all about me. And well, how many toys and how much money I'm going to die with. And it becomes hoarding. In Christian fellowship, hoarding is annihilated. Christian fellowship has to do with self-sacrifice. It has to do with generosity. It could be big. It may be small. I'll give you some examples. We'll try to make this as practical as we can. But, you know, on a big, big level, let's just put one out there, sort of an elephant in the room sometimes. But, you know, in Montgomery, there's this cost of tuition. Now, not for those in the public school or magnet program and that sort of thing, but this idea of private school education, when you try to bring people into the workplace, some of you have faced this, you know that, you know, you say, well, you're going to make this much, and oh, by the way, there's what we call the Montgomery surcharge, and that's going to be educating your children. And it's tough. It's tough in Montgomery. So if you have, this is what happens in Koinonia, is that if somebody has the means, then they recognize, they see this family, and they see this hardworking man, perhaps man and woman, and they say, you know, we're going to come alongside you, and we see that you have multiple children. We're going to help you with one child. It may be Trinity or Eastwood. It may be Montgomery Christian School, some kind of Christian setting where you want to say, I'm going to help you pay for a Christian education for that child. Maybe it's half. Maybe it's a scholarship. And that's large. That's big. I've known a man in this church one time. At one time, he was helping 26 children because he said that if I could just give them an education, you know, teaching them how to fish rather than just giving them a fish. That was his philosophy. And a man who had a lot of resources. He understood koinonia too. He understood about helping people out. Now, I mean, that's big. And I said that. What about someone who just says, you know, and by the way, they may not even have to say it. It would be your being proactive. It's your looking for the need. Maybe it's summer clothes. Maybe those children thinking about school. Maybe they buy uniforms, and you know, uniforms are actually cheaper than having to buy a cute outfit for every day of the week. And so, actually, they may be struggling more with summer. And you come alongside and you say, you know, I know this is a burden to you, and I want to we want to help you put your children in some summer clothes. We want to help them with some bathing suits and things like that. Again, it's just a practical way of saying there's a need. It may be glasses. Maybe you even hear so-and-so's child needs glasses, and they've got 4 or 5 children, or 11. Where are the Johns? I think we've had half and half this morning. I've seen some of each one. But, you know, they have a lot of children. Say, we're going to help them get glasses. I'm going to go to them. I'm going to go to this family or that family and say, do you have needs you're not taking care of right now because you don't have the money? It could be braces. It could be groceries. It could be a gift certificate. It could be free babysitting that a young couple hadn't been out in a month or years even because they know it's going to be $30 or $40 to pay for somebody to come keep their children. And you say, we'll take care of that. Let us do that for you. I mentioned, let me come back to that in a minute. But anyway, the help with a newborn. Maybe you could say, I'll give 1, 2, or 3 mornings a week to go to a newborn's home and bathe and dress that child so the mother can have just a little bit of sanity, you know, a little bit of time alone. Just, again, I want to try to get as practical as we can. We say, okay, you're talking to your wife and you say, you know, honey, we know that so-and-so's got a child turning 16. This is their second child to turn 16, in fact. And they, you know, that insurance on those cars, boy, I tell you, it's going to go. Why don't we tell them we're just going to take care of that insurance for 3 years, get them into college. And it's just, that's the mindset of trying to say, well, it's expensive to live today and help. Maybe it's a gift certificate to Publix, and you hand it to them on the first Saturday of a month, and you say to this family, you know, the Lord's really burdened us, and so we want to help you. You can expect this gift certificate every first Saturday of the month. You know, here's another one. We noticed that your husband has been really sick, and he's aging a little bit, and he can't really do the yard like he used to. I know he took a lot of pride in his yard, and so we would like to pay so-and-so who does yards, and we'd like for him to come do your yard for you, and we're going to pay for it this year for you. Don't think about your yard this year. Koinonia. All things in common. Helping each other out, trying to find that how can we help? Maybe it is school uniforms. Maybe it's a child or 2 or 3. Say, you know, this summer you don't have to think about budgeting for those school uniforms because we're gonna take care of that for you. Now that's one thing, and that may be difficult to hear because you think, well, I need to be doing more of that. Oh, but the clincher is this. I might have to sell something to provide that for somebody I know who has a need. Oh, me. Because I don't really have to have that luxury or toy. And the truth be known, if I sold it, I could pay for an entire year of tuition for that family. I could pay for clothes for 3 or 4 years for that young couple. Oh, that hurts, doesn't it? It does, because I know that we might even easily say, I got it. I know I have it. That's what koinonia is. I have it, you don't, so I'm going to do whatever it takes to meet your need. Because I love you. That's the question. What the person who doesn't have, why in the world would you do that for me? And you know what's even greater than that? Is when the outside world sees the radical generosity and they wonder, what in the world are you doing? Giving that up, giving that amount of money to your church? Why? And your answer, because Jesus loves me. And I love Jesus. And I love the family, and I love his children. I love my brothers, and I love my sisters, and I have more than I deserve, and I'm going to help. I mentioned one need that I'm not going to mention today here. He's a visitor to our church, and I mentioned him this morning, and 3 people have come to me, and 1 actually handed me, I don't even know how much, I put it in my pocket, so I'll make sure he gets it. And you know what the person said when he handed it to me? He said, I just probably spent it on a fishing trip anyway. It's koinonia. Isn't that amazing? I know you're like that. I know you. I know Trinity Church so well. I'm big on monetary. I probably shouldn't have harped so long on the monetary end of it. You know, the prayer partner, the friend, the shoulder to cry on, the time to listen. Oh, the list of needs goes on and on. And you're saying, I want to be the channel that God would use me to help meet that need. From this foundation of the Word of God to this very deep fellowship, maybe the likes of which I've never really experienced, which if you're visiting today, we'd like for you to be a part of that kind of fellowship, seriously, because you will find that fellowship here. To the next level of fellowship, number three, is the Lord's Supper. I separated them for a reason. It's intentional. I'm not intentionally separating fellowship and Lord's Supper in all of life. I'm separating for the sake of the outline. Roman numeral 3 is Lord's Supper. But I'm separating it because the Lord's Supper is the climax of our fellowship. I mean, it is the height of our Christian fellowship. Look at 242 again. I mean, it just sort of reeks of a worship service. There's house churches. There seems to be worship. There's not mentioned specifically worship, but there's preaching. There's teaching. The Lord's Supper. Praising God. Evangelism, obviously, because people are being drawn in. It just seems very liturgical. Now, there are some who would argue with it. The Lord's Supper is never mentioned in the text. I can see that. What I would encourage, perhaps, is both and. You got 42, the breaking of bread, and then you got 47, day by day, 46, attending to the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. Y'all, there were 3,000 new converts, many of them not from Jerusalem, and they had to feed and house these people. And there were going to be 2,000 more coming soon. I mean, we're talking about, again, this radical generosity, radical fellowship. So they're having fellowship, they're eating a meal together, and then they're worshiping and they're having the Lord's Supper together and they're breaking bread. I mean, we would never undermine, but rather reinforce fellowship, Christian fellowship, around food. That's okay. We might even go so far as to say a model church, a Spirit-filled church, is going to have fellowship around food. You like hearing that? It may be a Wednesday night supper. It may be a cookout in the backyard. It could be dessert and coffee in the home during the week, having another couple over. But you know, it has food involved in it. We have, you know, when we do fellowship at our house on Sunday night for the youth, we're just providing a house. People bring food. Moms do, or dads, possibly moms and dads, they bring this food, and the young people have a lot of good fellowship around food and then the teaching of Kerr. But you see that, you know, we sometimes, it's almost derogatory. Well, you know, if you don't have food, they're not going to come. Or boy, you bring food and they'll sure come out. Well, you know what? Amen. Because that's biblical to have food and draw people in. It's biblical. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they receive the food with glad and generous hearts, praising God for this favor. And then God was adding to their numbers. You can't underestimate what fellowship around food does for sharing and relationships and bonding and being a family. But then again, we don't neglect the higher fellowship. The greatest fellowship we have in this church is the sacred meal in the sanctuary, reverently communing with Jesus and one another at the Lord's Supper. And it could be argued here, certainly, they certainly had the Lord's Supper regularly, if not weekly. The word fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and prayer, it says the prayers could have been, they're going into the temple and maintaining that commitment to that, the rituals of daily prayer. It may be prayers in the worship services in their homes. But in the least, wouldn't you agree that it has something to do with their hospitality? That they wouldn't dream of having someone in their home and not having a meal and then asking them, for what can we pray for you? They're Christians. It's the way to witness maybe to an unbeliever in your home. What can we pray for you? And closing the evening together in prayer. It just shows that it shows their commitment and their hospitality and the priority. It shows their dependence. Having had the food, Now I'm going to say, we're going to show from whence comes our blessings, and we're going to thank God, and we're going to pray for one another. And they devoted themselves. You see that in 42? They devoted themselves. If there's any hope of having real, significant, impactful ministry on Montgomery, Alabama, we have to be devoted to these things. Devote prayer. Pray until you are really praying. You ever heard that? Pray until there's real prayer. It's like working out. When you work out, that first 10 minutes is tough. Maybe 15. It's maybe the hardest part, because then you hit a wall and you pass that, and it's even easier as the time goes by. Then you're into the real cardio. Your heart's really beating for a certain length of time. That's the same thing with prayer. You pray and you pray and you pray and you hit a wall, then you really start praying. You really know what it means to pray with the Spirit in conjunction with the Spirit and the will of God. Prayer meetings, prayer partners, prayer in homes, prayer meals, before and after meals, prayer on the phone, prayer in private, prayer in worship, prayer in the car, prayer on trips. In other words, devoted. Devoted to prayer. And then lastly, the word, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, prayer, and then lastly, evangelism. It's inferred, I'm suggesting, in verse 47, because God was adding their numbers. People were attracted to it. There's something to be said about the steadfastness and the devotion of these Christians that made them different, and people saw it, and it was appealing. They want it. These people, this majority of people who are not churched individuals, long for what you have. They're lost. And yet they yearn, they need. There's this emptiness. And the preaching and the teaching is obviously evangelistic. The fellowship was not exclusive. It was inclusive. The worship is vibrant and exciting. The prayers, like we talked about last Sunday night, when we pray and God hears us favorably and answers our prayers immediately, even, or at least favorably, He uses their prayers to convert thousands of people. And I guess we've already really made the point, but this looking for needs and then meeting the needs of people, that would have been radical to the outside world, very appealing, attractive, this commitment, this generosity, provoking curiosity, hospitality as a form of gathering. And do you know, don't miss 47, the overall happiness in the church. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? A model church in which the Spirit is alive and working in that place. There is happiness, joy, depth, praise. And you help in that when you water and plant. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. And that's what you do when you invite someone to church. You're exposing them to preaching, perhaps expository preaching they've never seen before, never heard of expository preaching. You expose them to fellowship and to love and to a family and to prayer and generosity, hospitality, joy. And what you're doing is watering and planting and watering, and God adds the growth. Or He causes the growth. Now, you may be sitting here this morning and you really are looking for that kind of fellowship. Maybe you're hungry. Maybe your soul is just, it's famished. You need this. You need the Word. It's like a fire hydrant when you're in this kind of worship, and you want this kind of reverence and again, the fellowship. Maybe there are some who are sitting here today and the church burned you. I wouldn't doubt it. It happens. Christians can be mean. We can shoot our own. Let me tell you, shoot our wounded. But you may be sitting here today and you thought, I would never see the love of God in the love of God's people ever again. And I want to invite you Maybe you're visiting and someone invites you to be a part of this family, but then maybe you remember and you just think, I just hadn't seen, I've been putting myself away, I need to come back. Whatever the case is, involve yourself here in this sense where there is an all. Just in closing, draw you to 43. That word all means trembling, wondering, fear. And you know who does that? It's the Spirit of God, because it's as if to say God has a Son and the Son has a Spirit, and the Spirit creates this feeling inside of you of awe and trembling and wonder and this desire that leads you to the Son, the Son of God, the Savior, the Rescuer. And He's come to rescue you from sin and loneliness, sadness, bring you into a family and give you and free you from slavery, free you from being enslaved to sin. Okay, there's another word I was trying to think of. I can't think of this. It's in Isaiah where it talks about how He frees us. Captivity, that's the word. He's come to free you from captivity. The Spirit applies John 3:16 to your heart right now, as if it's just you and me in this room right now. And He's saying, for God so loved you. You put your name in there. For God so loved your name that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, wouldn't die eternally, but have eternal life. And that eternal life would begin now. It's called abundant life. And you'll have eternal life forever and ever. And you know, what's beautiful about this day as we shift gears here is as we bring in new members, that's what the body is. That's what the church is. When you're saved, you're not saved into nothingness. You're not saved into being a rock alone. If you think you're going to make it in the Christian life alone, you're sadly mistaken. You need the body. You need a church. And so people join and they come and they become part of the church. I love the fact that when the Jacks come this morning that... Well, I was going to say this actually from the floor, but I'll go ahead and say it now that Ginger, in a sense, is coming home. Ginger was on staff here. Ginger is the daughter of Patty, and Patty was beaming a minute ago when I walked in. She's sitting over there between her family members, and I'm sure so happy to have them here. And the late Jesse Williams, who was just such a great elder and shepherd in this church. And so, you know, it's not cliche to say that people smile on us from heaven, because we do have a great cloud of witnesses, and I think they're probably closer than we think. And when we worship with them. And so I'm sure there's a lot of happiness to have you here, Ginger. But these boys, too, Kirby and Bowen, are making their professions of faith public today. That's a delightful thing. That they've weighed in their age and that they've contemplated and they've really considered. And so they want to make this a public profession of their faith this morning. So having already introduced your family, Kevin, I'm just going to ask you to meet me here at the floor and we'll proceed from there.